So praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. So, do you remember when children used to play outdoors? Maybe you remember when you played outdoors. I'm not talking about playing in organized, supervised, expensive sports, but just having fun all day long outside and into the night. I love those days. So remember some great games of, kick the can or all kinds of different tag. Cowboys and Indians, and of course, hide and seek. What kid has not played hide and seek, even nowadays? I still love playing hide and seek. Only ones that want to play with me are my grandkids 10 years and under, though. That's about it. But I used to play hide and seek from my parents. It was kind of a game where they would be gone, and they would come back home, and I would see them coming into the driveway, and I would hide, whether it was in a closet or under the bed or behind some furniture. And they would always play the game. You know, they would come in, and I could hear them saying, "Where's Tommy? I can't find him. Where could he be?" And I was just sitting there feeling so good that someone was actually looking for me. And we had a lot of fun doing that, but I had to give that childish behavior up. I turned 21 and was about to be married, so that was the end of that. Although, I'll have to say I tried it one day with my wife. Saw her coming home in the driveway, and I hid in the closet. And I waited for her to come up the stairs and to start looking for me. And to say, "Where's Tom? Where can he be?" And it never happened. She walked back down the stairs. And I stood in the closet hiding for 15 minutes. And then a half an hour. And it's like, what in the world? Does she not know I am here? Does she not want to play this game? Does she even care? And I felt a little lonely, I'll have to admit, at that time, that no one was wanting to look for me anymore. But I want to say to you this morning, our God is a seeking God, okay? He plays the game, not as a game. But throughout the Word of God, we find our God seeking us. Started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? When Adam and Eve were hiding. And the Lord God came upon them and could hear them, him say, "Where are you, Adam?" Those of us that have been here on Wednesday nights studying the minor prophets have, I hope, come away with the conclusion that God always seeks his people. In the minor prophets, he is seeking the nation of Israel to draw them back and never gives up. I want to say to you this morning, he is seeking you even now for a purpose. And it's encouraging. I want to encourage you today again to know that God never desires and never stops seeking you. I want you to turn to, first of all, Luke chapter 19. We're going to turn to a few passages of Scripture this morning that speak of our Lord seeking us. I think there are three specific occasions that I can think of in which God is seeking us. And you will fit into one of these three, or maybe all three this morning. I suppose it depends on where you are, on what people have called your spiritual journey. But first of all, what we see in Luke chapter 19 is that our Lord is seeking the lost. He is seeking the lost. As we look at Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1, we read that Jesus entered Jericho. Now, the first question I always ask when I'm studying the Word of God is, why is he in Jericho? Why is he entering Jericho? Well, he's in Jericho because he is on his way to Jerusalem from his home area, which was Galilee. And the main road coming down south from Galilee to head to Jerusalem goes along the Jordan River Valley. And when you come near the Dead Sea, there is the city of Jericho. By the way, the city of Jericho, an ancient town, is the oldest continually inhabited city in the world. Jericho. Okay, lots of great stories about the city of Jericho, where the walls fell down, where Rahab the harlot saved the two spies, and then New Testament stories. It sits in the valley from which you must go up to Jerusalem. And we read there in verse 1 also that Jesus was simply passing through Jericho. He's obviously about to embark on that final stretch, 18-mile winding, difficult stretch of road going up to Jerusalem, climbing 3,000 feet. It's the road in which we find the story of the Good Samaritan, a road that was very conducive to robbers and thieves hiding out. Well, in Jericho, verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and, as a result, was wealthy. Tax collecting in those days carried with it a great deal of corruption. Someone commenting on this verse talks about tax collectors as being modern day, same as modern day crime bosses. I want to read you just 1 minute of a description of the tax collectors, because I think it's important for us to understand who Zacchaeus really was and how the Jews really saw him, to get the full brunt of this story. This is Zacchaeus. Under Roman rule, the Jews of Jesus' day paid a religious tax to the Jewish authorities for the maintenance of the temple. They also paid a tax to the Roman government, a tax that was often collected by harsh methods. The Roman tax included both direct income taxes and customs duties. Duties were paid on traded goods, while merchants also paid tolls to use roads and bridges and to enter towns. The cumulative weight of these taxes discouraged economic initiative and thus produced conditions that made the tax ever more oppressive. Beginning to sound familiar? Historians estimate that the total tax burden on the Jewish people approached 40% of their income, or maybe even higher. Well, the Roman taxes were collected by a class of independent contractors, usually Jews, considered traitors, who worked in close association with the Romans. And of course, there was all kinds of corruption involved with these tax collectors. It pretty much became up to them what they charged, but they had the backing of the Roman government. So by the Jews, they were treated as the lowest class of sinners. Socially, they were rejected. Politically, they were regarded as traitors. Religiously, they were excommunicated as apostates. Being a tax collector created an indelible black mark on a man in the eyes of the people. They were not allowed to hold any office of community. Rabbis debated whether it was possible for a tax collector to experience true repentance. And so, given the status of these tax collectors, it is remarkable and purposeful that we see Jesus reaching out to at least two of them, Matthew and Zacchaeus, teaching us that the power of redemption is so great that there is no class of people beyond God's mercy. Well, in verse 3, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. If you've been in church long enough, you remember that song, don't you? It was one of my favorites when I was a real little kid. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I bet we could all sing it together. but we won't. A wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and then what happened? Well, it happens in verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once. Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him gladly. And I'm assuming that he welcomed him gladly, probably because this was the only man who had shown any interest at all in him in quite some time, particularly a Jew. And possibly he was doing a lot of thinking, having heard of Jesus, maybe heard of his teachings, and was beginning to be worked on in his heart toward repentance. Well, in verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now, we could preach a whole sermon easily on this sentence because it seemed to be a continuous complaint against Jesus that he loved to be around sinners. And I would ask you, does that tell you anything about Jesus? Does that tell you anything about the gospel? Does that tell you anything about what maybe we need to be doing more of in our lives if we are going to reach people with the gospel? Well, as we look at verse 8, we understand that when they were in the house, obviously a spiritual discussion had taken place. Probably very similar to the spiritual discussion that Jesus had had just a few days earlier with the rich young ruler, who ended up going away sorrowful because he was unwilling to undergo that heart change of repentance, as he was unwilling to have his heart changed and give up his money. But in verse 8, we read Zacchaeus, totally different. This tax collector who made his living on cheating and deceiving people and was a rich man, stood up, probably outside the house, and said to the Lord, "Look, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Evidence of true repentance in the life of Zacchaeus. And so Jesus says to him, as a result of this, today, salvation has come to this house. Not because he's giving his money away, but because obviously he has had a change, a repentant heart, and a heart that has grabbed hold of salvation. This man, too, is a son of Abraham. And then, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man, Jesus' favorite designation of himself, probably his only designation of himself other than metaphors. This Son of Man has come to seek sinners that are lost. This incident in the life of Zacchaeus is a story where Jesus takes the opportunity to make the most clear statement ever about what he had come to do, to seek and to save the lost. Now, I asked the question this morning, probably don't need to in this auditorium, but who are the lost? Who are the lost? Well, pretty much anyone except Jesus Christ who was born into this world in human flesh with human bones until you are found, you are lost. We are spiritually lost by birth. By one man, our father Adam, sin entered, and death by sin. And all, every one of us now, has come short of the glory of God. We are lost. You don't have a relationship with your Creator God, and you don't need to do a thing to be lost. To be separated from God, to be apart from God, to be helpless before God and hopeless. You are lost by birth. Unfortunately, I think some people think you have to do something notoriously bad to become a lost sinner under judgment. But I remind you of James chapter 2, verse 10. God's standard is perfection. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point. Okay, do we get that? Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Sometimes lost sinners are sitting in the shadows. Sometimes they are laying down in the gutters of life or hiding in the darkness of sin without God. But sometimes they look pretty good. It's very possible for a lost sinner to be sitting right here this morning, looking pretty good. Sometimes they're the people who are the most likely to succeed. Sometimes they are the ones who are the best dressed, or maybe the class clown, or the best athlete, or a father and a mother with a great family but are lost. I just say to you this morning, He is seeking you today as a lost person if you have never come to Christ for your salvation. Jesus died for you. He paid the full penalty for your sin. And He calls unto you to come to Him. Come unto me, all you that labor. And the labor He's talking about there is efforts to try to appease God, efforts to try to come to God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden under the burden of wondering, how can I know God? What work can I do to appease Him? He welcomes you. You will find rest unto your very souls, Jesus says, and I will never cast you aside. Praise God. Jesus says, seeking sinners. He's still seeking sinners. I think He's found, according to your testimonies, most of you here. There's another step. He is seeking worshipers. I want you to turn to John chapter 4. Once we have come to Christ, or once we have been found and have been saved, become a true Christian, a believer, whatever term you want to use, we need to understand what our purpose is in life. And Jesus tells us He's seeking worshipers in John chapter 4. I think you know the background to this story. Jesus has stopped for some rest at a well in Samaria. Interesting, this is the time where Jesus says, I have to go through Samaria. Usually that they went around Samaria by the route we have just talked about from Galilee to Jericho. But this time He has to go through, and there's a reason for this. In verse 5, He comes to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or noon. We're about 87 degrees, according to the temperatures that are there now. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And at that time His disciples left, and Jesus became embroiled in a very significant discussion with this woman. And I want you to drop all the way down to verse 20. Where the lady revealed to Jesus her religious knowledge at that point, and she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Okay, she's probably pointing a little bit into the distance, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. But now notice a sudden change. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming. And a matter of fact, it's right on us. It is now here. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, it no longer is going to be a specific location where worship can take place. It's now no longer going to be a specific place or a specific ritual. Jesus soon reveals that those were all just shadows of the truth that was to come, the real thing that was to come, and that was what? Jesus in you. He goes on to say, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God here is seeking worshipers. And if you have trusted in Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus and understand who He is and have relied upon His death and resurrection for your salvation, now your number one purpose in life is to be a worshiper of the Lord your God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Actually, this is the whole purpose, the ultimate purpose of the universe that God created, is to worship Him, to bring glory to Him, to glorify God. The heavens themselves and everything in this earth glorifies God. Psalm 19. And we, as believers, will declare the glory of God for all eternity. I don't know what you're planning on doing in heaven, but about the only thing it really says we do is worship. Worship. Here's a little glimpse into heaven. I know that we probably read these scriptures a lot, but it's good to be reminded of what happens there. John, by revelation, sees into heaven and sees this great crowd of worshipers. You are worthy, O Lord and God. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And with a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is then in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Okay? We will be worshiping God for all eternity for His creation and for His salvation. I'm getting ready to wrap up here, so I want you to turn to one more scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2. Curtis, you had one of your top three verses read this morning. Thank you for that. This is one of my top three verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. Peter here is writing to believers. He is writing to people who have come to Christ for their salvation, that have been found by the Lord. And he writes to them in verse 9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for His own possession. And now he gives us our purpose in life, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So worship me. Shout my praises. And as we read other passages of Scripture, offer prayers of thanks and praise to Him. Give offerings of thanks and praise to Him. Sacrifice your whole life to Him, for this is your spiritual service, your reasonable worship. Gather together to sing songs of thanks and praise like we have this morning. We are fulfilling our purpose in life right here in this hour by what we are doing. It's probably more important than anything else you think you're going to do today. I just want to encourage you this morning. There are a lot of things we can't do when we reach 100 years old. None of you are there yet. My mother died just before her 102nd birthday. And I have to say, she always saw her purpose was to know the Lord better and to be singing His praises. And she was pretty much until the Lord took her home. It's a lot of things you can't do when you reach 90. Some of you are about to do that. Monday morning, Jack Stevens turns 90 years old. Congratulations, sir, and happy birthday. Thursday, Vera Brown turns 90 years old. So we got two very important people, VIPs in our congregation. But I'm sure they're finding there's a lot of things they can't do anymore. But we can always, at any time, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our health, no matter what our strength, we can always fulfill the greatest purpose for living, to worship. I think of a woman in her 80s. Back in the Gospel of Luke, a prophetess by the name of Anna. Advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer, night and day. Well, we're going to close this morning. There's one more we'll talk about again. But I just encourage you today to continue to ask the Lord to use you. I think we all ought to be praying every day. Lord, use me however you want to, with whomever you want to, whenever you want to, wherever you want to. I'm at your service. You found me, you loved me, you saved me. I want to be a worshiper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you are a seeking God. That you sought us out with your word. You've raised us up and set our feet upon a rock and given us a glorious inheritance, and we can't do anything else but shout your praises. Help us in everything that we do to glorify God. Every thought that we have, might it be centered around ultimately the fact that you are the great creator God and you are our Savior. We pray it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.